It's not about keeping rules, Paul told people. You don't have to be good at being good for God to love you. You just have to believe what Jesus has done and follow him. Because it's not about trying, it's about trusting. It's not about rules, it's about grace, God's free gift that cost him everything. What happened to Paul? He had met Jesus. Paul got a new job. He called himself a servant and traveled everywhere telling everyone about Jesus. He got shipwrecked 3 times. He even ended up in prison. God loves us, he wrote from prison. Nothing can ever, no, not ever, separate us from the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. He showed us in Jesus. And so it was, just as God promised Abraham that dark night all those years ago, the family of God's children grew and grew until one day they would come to number more than even all the stars in the sky.
Thank you, Jordan. Anne Graham Lotz. Anybody ever heard that name? One of the daughters of Billy and Ruth Graham. Anne tells of a story when she was 17 years old. If you know anything about the windy roads up there in Montreat, then you know that there are some sharp curves. And evidently, she was driving a little bit too fast for the conditions. And she ran smack into the back of one of her neighbors, Mrs. Pickering. Well, she was mortified and embarrassed, and so she kind of stayed in town all day. But time came where she had to go back home. So she drives up that long path all the way up to the Graham home. And Dad, Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, is waiting in the kitchen. And she runs to him and throws her arms and sobbing. She says, "Daddy, it was my fault. It's terrible what happened. I'm so sorry." And then Billy Graham said 4 things to Anne Graham Lotz that she says she will always remember. He said, "Anne, I already knew about the accident. Mrs. Pickering had called. 2, I love you. 3, we can get the car fixed. And 4, this is going to make you a better driver." That's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? In our wrecked lives, God already knows that our lives are wrecked. Thank God he's already got a plan in place for us. And as we come to that realization, we run into his arms by his grace. And he says, "I love you." And then he said, "We can fix this. In fact, I've already fixed it. I've already made a plan in Jesus Christ to fix this. And in Christ, you have new hope. And you will be better. You will be forgiven of your sin. You'll be released from your bondage. You will be all that you are called to be in Christ." That's the gospel. So I'd like to ask Julian if you would like to read the text from today, from Romans 8, beginning in verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, we've been in the Jesus Storybook Bible for almost a year, and we are now at the very tail end. The last 3 weeks, we've been focusing on the life of Brother Saul. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Saul had a crusade. He had to come to Jesus, and then he had his conversion on the road to Damascus. Last week, I talked about Paul's new reality, his strength in weakness. We talked about his special status and also his slow surrender. And finally, in that slow surrender, he understood the surprising strength and the truth that in his weakness, God's strength was perfected. Today, we examine the truth in Paul's life, as we've just read, that it's not about the rules. This is the great understanding that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, who was undoubtedly the greatest theologian the church has ever known. And he wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and spoke to the church then and the church now of the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk today about the truth that we are free from accusation, wherever the accusations come from, because we are in Christ. We're going to look through the lens of Jesus Christ as we look at the law and the love of God and the life that we have in God. So first, let's take a look at law. You're familiar with Paul's argument in Romans. You can divide his book into three categories: the status of man, sin, and then in Christ, salvation, and then what does it look like to work our salvation out in fear and trembling by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Sin, salvation, and service. So we're right here in Romans 8 at the cusp of understanding the flow of his argument that we are saved not by our works, not by the law, but we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not faith plus works, not faith plus the law. Paul said to the Galatians, if you want to have faith and then you want to add some things to that, it's worthless because you undo that. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not because of works, lest any one of us would be able to boast and say, see what I have done. So there are different types of laws. Wouldn't you agree? For example, there's the law of gravity. If I take these glasses and I drop them, then gravity, the law of gravity, will dictate that they will go down to the ground. There's also other laws. There are, for example, traffic laws. And if we don't obey these laws, they can have bad consequences. If you walk off a cliff and it's a long way down, the law of gravity will dictate that you will fall, and you will probably fall to your death. If you decide that you are above the laws of traffic regulations in this country and you drive through stop signs and red lights, bad things can happen. You could get hurt. You could hurt other people. What is the very first law that God gave to humankind? It was in the garden. It's written there in Genesis. God placed Adam and Eve in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, and everything was perfect, and it was amazing. And they walked with God. They had fellowship with God. They had communion with God. They had an amazing relationship with God. And God had one rule, one law, one proviso. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't do it. Simple. There's enough other stuff here to eat. And it's amazing. Well, we know the story, don't we? They did not follow that one simple law of God. And then another law came into effect, like the law of gravity. It's called the law of sin and death. You sin, you become a bond servant. You become a slave to a different master, the one who's trying to destroy our souls, our adversary, the devil. And as a consequence of that, there's this principle of death. Because God said, do not eat of that fruit, because the day that you do that will be the day that you die. And here's something interesting. We know that Adam and Eve didn't die that day, did they? But in some way, they really did. That beautiful relationship that they had with God as they walked in the garden was severed. There was a death there. There was a spiritual death there. And there would also be a physical death. Now, we understand that Adam and Eve lived into a ripe old age of 900 plus years. Wow. Almost a millennium. That's pretty amazing. They lived, but they knew that they were going to die in the flesh, because that was part of the penalty of their disobedience. They were told that they were not allowed to do that. We see that in those first chapters of Genesis, that as Adam and Eve start having children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that the Bible says that the heart of humanity was continually running after what? Evil. They were devising new ways to be bad over and over and over again. We read a little bit about that in Genesis, some of the very strange stuff. It grieved the heart of God so much, my brothers and sisters, that what did he say? He said, I regret. I am sorry. I repent that I made these people. It grieved him so much that he decided that he had to cleanse the world. And he did that with a flood. But he saved one family, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. Because he had a plan. God didn't give up on this world that he had made because sin came into it and Satan wrecked it. God is about redeeming and rescuing. And he loved his people so much that through Noah and his family, he would bring redemption eventually. Because you know that they had kids and grandkids and so on and so forth. And then Abraham was born, and Isaac, and Jacob who became Israel. God had a special plan that through his people, that they would be a people that were holy unto himself, and that in that people would come the great rescuer, which we have talked about for this whole last year in the Jesus Storybook Bible, where every story in the Bible speaks his name, that Jesus was going to come. Jesus, that great rescuer. So, we have the people of Israel, and they land up in Egypt, and they become bond servants. They become slaves in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and his people, and his heart. But God hears the cry of his people, and he calls them out by bringing another rescuer. His name was Moses. And he said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he did that. But Pharaoh wasn't having any of that. He wasn't buying it. So there had to be 10 plagues. But at the end of that, Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt said, get out of here! And they actually lavished upon them many beautiful and expensive pieces of gold and silver and what have you. And they said, get out of here! Within 40 days, they were at the Mount of Sinai. Mount Sinai is an important place in Scripture because here we come to this next set of laws. God set laws in Eden. He told Noah, be fruitful and multiply. And here are some laws, don't kill anybody. And now he's coming with the Big Ten, so to speak. But did you know there are actually 613 laws in the Torah? All of these laws were given. And what was the purpose? We can read about it in the Torah, in Leviticus. Leviticus 11, verse 44 says, I am the Lord your God, Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Do you remember Jesus' great treatise on the Ten Commandments? His Sermon on the Mount? Boy, he set the bar pretty high, didn't he? Now, you know, it was a matter of not just what you did, but what you thought and what was in your heart. And how does Jesus finish his whole sermon? He says, "Be ye holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy." Jesus is quoting Leviticus 11, verse 44. That's the purpose of the law. God was showing himself. This is who I am. And this is my expectation of you, my holy people, that you will do these things and you will live according to my law and according to my ordinances, and that you will be set apart and that you will be faithful to me. The character of God is shown in the Ten Commandments. Now, the law was good in and of itself. It was, because God gave it. The law was beautiful. In fact, the psalmist says, "I delight in your law. It is sweeter to me than honeycomb." He delighted in the law of God, as we should also delight in God's perfect and holy law. But the law was not able to change us. It showed us the standard, but it didn't show us how to achieve the standard. So Paul says here in verse 3, the law was weakened by the flesh. Okay, the law could detect sin, but it couldn't defeat it. So you see what's happening here? This is a beautiful thing, that God has given his law, but the law was weakened by the flesh. What does he mean when he says it was weakened by the flesh? Here's an example. The sun gives light. On a beautiful, cloudless day, we see the sun. It shows us everything around us. But the sun can't make us see. Our eyes do that, as our eyes send messages to our brain. The sun isn't doing that. That's our eyes. So you see, if we're blind, the sun can't make us see. And we became blinded by sin in Eden. God's beautiful creation was destroyed, if you will, in that moment, or marred beyond recognition by the enemy. Now, we need someone who can heal us of our blindness. And that is what God has done in love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the scripture says. We've looked at the law. The law is good, but it's not able to fix our problem. What can fix our problem, my brothers and sisters? Only the love of God can fix our problem. In verse 4, we see that God sent his Son to defeat sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Be holy, even as I am holy, in all of these things, in your relationship to me and your relationship with everyone around you. How is the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled then in Christ? We are in Christ. There are two ways. Jesus, God incarnate, and this is the gospel, he came from heaven. He became poor. He left heaven's splendor, the sweet communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity, the mystery of the Trinity. Jesus Christ came because that was part of the rescue plan. And part of the rescue plan was that Jesus had to take upon himself flesh. So he was like us in every way except what way? He did not sin. Jesus Christ came as a human being and he lived a perfect life and he perfectly fulfilled the law. Jesus never sinned. Yes, he was tempted in every way, as the scripture says, like we are, but he did not sin. sin. Jesus, in his life, in the flesh, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. And do you see how when we are by faith in Jesus, then God sees Jesus. And he sees that we also fulfill the righteous requirements of his law. That we have become holy. Only because we are in Christ. That is where our holiness comes from. And the second part, the second way that we see, all of our sin was not just ignored. There's no condemnation now, not because God just decides to ignore it. He has chosen to place the condemnation for our sin in Jesus Christ. He has poured our sin on him. As 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see how we become the righteousness of God in Christ? Because he took upon himself our sin and it was nailed to the cross. And guess what? It's gone now. There is no condemnation now for us because Jesus paid it all. And we've been singing about that. The laws in the Old Testament were never intended to be an end in and of themselves, my brothers and sisters. They always pointed to a future fulfillment in who? The Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who would come to rescue us in Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the fact that the feasts were a foreshadow of Jesus coming. Pentecost, just a few weeks ago, how that was the celebration of the coming of the Torah, the law, rejoicing in the law. But now how in Christ, the law of the Spirit now has come into our hearts. And God has replaced those stony hearts with fleshy hearts. The laws that were written on tablets of stone now written on tablets of human hearts that by his Spirit now have been changed and renewed in Christ. Jesus Christ embodies the feasts. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Take that one commandment, for example, in the Ten Commandments. You shall set that day apart, for you shall rest. The whole idea is about resting. If religion in America is about doing more and trying harder, then Jesus, in the Sabbath, in fulfilling the Sabbath, says, stop trying harder. Rest in me. Put your full faith and confidence in me because I am the completion of the Sabbath. I am your true Sabbath rest. You will find true rest in me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And what will he give to us? He will give us rest. He will give us peace. Not as the world gives peace, give I unto you. He said, I give you my peace. The peace that transcends human understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If we believe, God will give us this life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so that is why Paul can say in verse 11 that Jesus has canceled the curse of sin. He has defeated death in his resurrection. And he will not just rescue our souls from eternal damnation, but he's also going to rescue our bodies, our mortal bodies. Somehow, some way, yes, we must all die. But God will take these bodies by his miraculous power in Christ Jesus. He will transform us, and one day we will be at the feast, at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we will be there in our new bodies because God is all about rescuing all of us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. We are so precious to him. So precious. He will not abandon us to the grave. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he has pronounced victory over the law of sin and death. And he has won for himself a people, a holy people. Holy, again, Not because of what we're trying to do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of faith, there is a new law at work within us. And this is the law of life. This spirit of life that is spoken of in this text in Romans has set us free from bondage to our old taskmaster and given us liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, my brothers and sisters, we truly can live lives that are pleasing to God. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was given so that the people could do them, so that they could become holy, so that they could please God. But they couldn't because it was weakened by the flesh. But now, we can truly please God because we are no longer slaves to sin. We are under new management. The Spirit of God, the deposit, the seal of faith in Jesus Christ. He's given us His Spirit as a deposit. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, spoke about us being connected to Him. And He used the imagery of the vine. And He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay in me. Remain and abide in me. Now, we all know that the grapevine does not produce grapes by some act of Congress. It's not a law. All vines must produce grapes, or else. No. A vine produces grapes because it's in the nature of the vine. It's the DNA of the vine to produce that kind of fruit. Do you see what's going on here in terms of the old and the new law? The new law, the law of the Spirit of life and peace, which is now in us, that's our new DNA. And we don't have to try so hard to produce the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because don't you see, the Holy Spirit is birthing that within us. Only let us keep in step with the Spirit. Only let us not grieve the Spirit. Only let us walk in accordance with the Spirit. Let's not fight against the Spirit. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Jesus Himself said to Saul, 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 why do you choose the hard path? Why do you want to make it so hard for yourself? Why do you kick against the goads? And I talked about the fact that the goads are spurs on a horse, and the rider is directing where the horse is going, correct? And if the horse will cooperate with the rider, then he won't get those spurs dug in so deep because he'll respond immediately. But what he's saying is, Saul, you're not responding immediately. You're kicking against the goads. Instead of going my way, you're kicking any way you can to try to buck me off. Is that maybe a picture of your life in Christ? We do need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us and at work within us to accomplish the good work that God Himself has set out in advance for us to do. Yes, there's work involved. Wait, I thought you said it was salvation and it was by faith and there was no work. Well, wait, there is work. Because the next text after Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for we are His workmanship, created for what? For good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know the good work that God has for you today and tomorrow and this week and this month? God wants to show you what His good work is. He wants you to cooperate with Him and the work of the Spirit in your life, to give yourself fully and completely over to that work so that you may know the good work that He has for you and that you may rejoice in that. Don't we all, when we die, want to hear the voice of our Father saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The truth of the gospel is, in Christ, when you put your head down every night, you may hear the voice of the Spirit saying, my son, my daughter. Well done. Rest well. Rest in me. For I love you. I love you with a never ending, never breaking, always and forever love in my Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.